But I want to take you to the book of Job, because we just finished that. And so if you'll turn to Job chapter 1, I'm just going to use the book of Job to set the stage, because oftentimes people, when they hear, I've actually had people tell me in my Christian life, don't read the book of Job. Because if you read the book of Job, your life's going to fall apart. And I go, wow, that's interesting. That sounds like a loving father to me, you know. And, people refer to the patience of Job. And there are many great lessons in the book of Job. And that's kind of what I wanted to do with you today, share my heart with you a little bit and give you a quick overview, because many people struggle with the book of Job. They read that and they go, wow, I mean, what in the world was that all about? What just happened there? Why did that happen? And so maybe we can answer at least a few questions out of it today. So are you in Job chapter 1? Lord, we want to commit this time to you, that as we open up this particular book, a book that is a part of the overall 66 books that we have as your word. And so, Lord, you included it. It's inspired by you, and the lessons that are there are for us as well. And so we commit this time into your hands, Lord. I pray that your spirit would teach us, that you would help us, Lord, to see what you want us to see, and that we might be able to walk out of here, Lord, better equipped to serve you in a greater way. And Lord, maybe this something isn't specifically for us, but maybe you're going to give us something that we can share with someone else. So we commit this time to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a book that I find fascinating, that God chose the best guy that he could find to do this book about. Notice this isn't the worst man that he could find. He didn't say, let me choose the worst guy that I could possibly find. He chose a guy that was the cream of the crop. And the book then is centered around what Job goes through, and also it's centered around the lessons that he's learning. And so oftentimes, I mean, when we were reading through this, I had many people say, you know, what was that all about? I mean, why? And so let's take a look at it. Allow me to share my heart with you, some of the experience that I have been through also, and maybe even where you're at as well. So look at chapter 1. Let's take a look at that. Chapter 1, in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was, notice this, blameless and upright, and one who feared God, and he shunned evil. So would you agree with me? That's a picture of a great guy. I mean, men, would you not like that to be said about you? Ladies, wouldn't you love for someone to say that about you? And yet that's the word of God being displayed for us. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their homes, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, well, it might just be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so thus Job did regularly. So this is a description of a guy that, I mean, in all reality, I think for most of us husbands or dads in the room today, we would look at that and say, man, I mean, that's a guy that I would emulate. A guy that is blameless, upright, he fears God, he stays away from evil, he intercedes, he prays for his kids in the fact that they might have sinned. I think most of us pray for our kids because they have sinned. And yet here we see Job just saying, I don't know, they might have. So I'm just going to go and intercede for them. And before the law was even written, he's offering sacrifices to God. And so this is how this story begins. a description of one of the most amazing guys that we know of in the entire Old Testament. But then things get crazy from that point forward. After this begins, all of a sudden, Satan, who at this time had access into the throne of heaven, and believe it or not, he still goes and accuses. In fact, when you read about Satan in the Bible here, or in the book of Job, when you see his name mentioned, he is literally often referred to as the adversary or the accuser, because that's what he is. He is an adversary. He is against us, and he is an accuser of you and me. That's all he does, he just accuses us. And honestly, most of the stuff he accuses me of is legitimate. But interesting, he stands and he gains access, or he gains an audience with God, and God initiates something. Not Satan, God initiates it. And God says, so, have you considered my servant Job? Nobody like him. Amazing guy. He walks, he fears me, he's an amazing guy. Well, Satan then, the accuser, he says to God, well, of course, I mean, look at how you've blessed this guy. I mean, he has everything a man could want. Look at all the stuff he has, big house, you know, big family, tons of stuff. And I tell you what, he says, you let me touch his stuff, you let me touch him, and he'll curse you to your face. And so God says, all right, I give you permission. So understand, Satan is not a match for God. Some people say the great showdown between God and Satan. There's no great showdown. Satan is a created being. God is God. He created the enemy, or he created Satan, we should say. And he gives him permission. So Satan is on a leash, and God has the other hand, his hand on that leash. He's like a roaring lion, but he isn't one, because God's already pulled his teeth out. And he holds on to the leash, you see. But he gives Satan permission. Okay, I'm giving you permission. So first reading, when we read that, we say, oh, why did this happen? Oh, there's many lessons that can be learned. And I don't claim to know them all, but I can share a few of them with you. So Satan first, I mean, he enters, he allows a storm to hit Job. Now, when we have storms, we go through storms. But there are things that we would call a perfect storm. Now, for those of you that did any in the Navy or you're doing any sailing or whatever, perfect storms are when other storms meet each other. And, you know, they happen in our lives. Have you noticed that? It's usually, you know, we can usually go through a storm and we're dealing with storms. But then there are those times when many things happen all at the same time, where you just get rocked one after the next, where it seems like you can't even catch your breath. I call that a perfect storm. And a perfect storm hits Job. All of a sudden, somebody comes running up to him. Job, you're never going to believe what just happened. What? Well, all your animals are dead. Really? And then if somebody right on the tail, Job, you're never going to believe what happened. A house fell on all your kids are dead. And Job, I don't know what else to tell you, but all your stuff is gone. So in a moment, in one day, everything that Job had possession of, it's gone. Literally, a perfect storm comes into Job's life and takes away everything that he possessed, even his kids, you guys. And so then we read something very interesting. Probably the most famous words that has ever been uttered. Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. What's the rest of it? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Would we be able to say those words after a storm like that just hit? And yet that's what Job says. Well, then Satan goes back and he says, well, you know, he's a healthy guy. You know, he knows he can rebuild. You let me touch him in his physical body. And God says, okay, I'm going to let you do that, but don't you take his life. And he brings disease upon Job so badly that Job has to leave. He has to leave his own property. I mean, did you read it where he took a broken piece of pottery and he was scraping his skin? The sores on his skin? I know that makes you crawl, doesn't it? And yet, then all of a sudden, as if that's not bad enough, three of Job's friends show up And these buddies start saying, Job, you must have done something wrong for all this stuff to happen. You must have some serious sin in your life because God wouldn't be punishing you unless you were in sin. And Job's trying to respond. He's saying, wait, I haven't done anything. I was an upright guy. I was, you know, I gave my stuff to people. I took care of others. I gave my food and I gave money to the, you know, to the fatherless and to the widows. And then the guys say, oh, look at how proud you are, Job. Pretty proud of all your accomplishments, aren't you? You know, I mean, these kind of friends are not the kind of friends you really want. And so finally, as we move through, and it's interesting, have you ever been through, going through a crazy time and all of a sudden people come and say some of the strangest stuff to you, don't they? You know, sometimes you just wonder, was that necessary? Was that kind? You know, many of you know, it's a crazy thing. It was 8 years ago that I had probably one of the greatest trials of my life, where I had my entire large intestine removed. And so went through a crazy trial. I was 7 years with a crazy disease called ulcerative colitis. In the eighth year, had the whole thing removed. But when I had the disease, it was a trip, what people will say to you. Everybody has a cure, number one. Here, drink this, Rob. You know, they're outside grabbing stuff from their lawnmower. Here, have a bite of this, you know. It'll make you feel so much better. I'm going, ah. So that's number one. But number two, people will say strange stuff to you. I mean, I had people say to me, well, Rob, what have you done wrong that you should suffer such? If you only had more faith, then you wouldn't be suffering this disease. There was one lady that, I'll never forget because, well, she didn't come here anymore. But she came up and says to me, well, you know, Pastor, you must have unconfessed sin in your life. So if you would just, you know, make a list and start going down that list, maybe then God will take this from you. Interesting, huh? So I told her, very politely, I said, well, listen, when you've been through the pain that I was in, to where I'm curled up on the bathroom floor like in the fetal position, I've thrown up, I've bled out, I'm shaking like a leaf from the pain, I said, while I was there, I began confessing every sin that I could think. I went back to when I was 2 years old and threw food at my mother even, you know. I did it all. I was going for all of it, man. And I said, and then I started working on your sins, and I'm still sick. I don't know why she left. I don't know why she left the church. I mean, what's the big deal, right? But people will say strange stuff. Sometimes I think I'm learning to say, when somebody's going through something, I say, I'm rooting for you, man. You know, sometimes that's the best thing you can say to someone. But here, Job goes through this, he's got his friends, but then all of a sudden, God shows up on the scene. And God begins to speak to Job, and he begins to ask him questions, rhetorical questions, but I love them. Where were you, Job, when I created the universe? Where were you when I scattered the stars? Where were you when I hung the earth? Were you there when I created the behemoth, when I created Leviathan? Can you tame Leviathan? Which, by the way, for those of you that want proof of dinosaurs, Book of Job has proof of them right there. But anyway, an amazing picture where God speaks to Job. God challenges Job to say, Job, I am God and you are not. And through this, we learn some crazy, crazy things. An amazing thing that we learn about Job. He went through a perfect storm. A trial of, as we read through the Bible, I think that we could pretty much agree that that is the trial of the 66 books that we have of the Bible. That is the trial of all trials. And for me, it's kind of wild that it's been 8 years since I had that surgery. And I look at it in amazement now because I got my life back. But people ask me, they say, Rob, why didn't you get that surgery sooner? Why didn't you go and do it earlier? If you've had this such a great response to the surgery, why didn't you do it earlier? And I'll be honest with you, it's a simple answer. I was looking for a miracle. I was asking God. I mean, I was begging God, give me a miracle. You've given it to other people. Give me one of those kind of miracles where I go back into my gastroenterologist, which I didn't know those guys even existed or why they choose that, but I'm glad they do. And so I go to my doctor, and I said, and I would be able to walk in, and he would say, it's a miracle, Rob. My doctor, he was Jewish, by the way. We had many good conversations. But I was hoping that one day walk in and he'll say, it's gone. I can't explain it. And I would be able to say, Lord, I'll go tell everybody. I'll share that on the mountaintop. I didn't get one of those miracles. Got in line for one every day asking God, at times begging him for that kind of a miracle. But I didn't get one of those supernatural miracles. Instead, I learned something that I believe Job learned, and that I believe each one of us are going to learn at some particular point or another. And I think that for each of us here today, you need to understand something. Trials, testing, it's a part of the Christian life. It is what God allows. Now, some people say it's a satanic attack. Well, and you look in the book of Job, was it a satanic attack? Yes. Did God allow it? Yes. So is it a satanic attack or God allowing? Yes. Right? It's both. So in all reality, it doesn't matter how it comes to you. The main thing, you and I must never forget, God allows it. He has allowed those things to take place in our life. And he has a purpose for them. So this book of Job wasn't to just say, wow, that was a fun ride. A guy's life gets trashed and, well, it ends like that. There are many lessons in the book of Job, and so it is for you and for me when God allows trials, when he allows testing to take place in our life, when he allows these kind of circumstances to go on in our individual lives like he does with Job. And so let me ask you guys a question. Are you here today facing some sort of difficult situation? Are you in the midst of something that you're looking at? So maybe it's a choice that's weighing heavy on you. You're saying, I don't know if I'm supposed to do this or I'm supposed to do that. And you're praying and you're asking God, and it seems as though God's not listening. Or maybe you're asking him for a miracle like I did for 7 years. And you're saying, Lord, I'm needing that miracle. And you're saying, Lord, I don't understand. It doesn't seem like you're listening to me. So maybe, you know, you're facing something, a choice that is presented to you. Or maybe you're suffering the consequence of a choice that you already made. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we make sinful choices and God allows consequences, you guys. He loves us. He's a good father. He will discipline us. He allows consequences. Now, sometimes we have to be careful of saying, oh man, I'm being, you know, attacked by the enemy, when it was a foolish choice that we made. And God's allowing a consequence to arrive into our life. You know, there is such a thing as the consequences of forgiven sin. Because the moment we say, God, forgive me for what I just did, forgive me for that choice that I made, you know what? Instantaneously, right there on the spot, you're forgiven. God has forgiven you. But understand, you guys, that there will be times when even after he has forgiven you, he allows the consequences. The people that we may have hurt in the process of that sinful choice, the things that ripple into our lives. I mean, listen, you guys, I have friends that were crazy in the 60s, and they were using needles in the 60s, became Christians, and they're battling hepatitis C in their current life right now. Has God forgiven them? Yes. Are there consequences? Yes. But one thing that I want you to never, ever forget, if you don't hear anything else I say today, I don't want you to forget one thing. God will be with us in the midst of those consequences, even if we did it to ourselves. He is with us in the midst of the trial. Remember when Jesus tells his disciples, get in the boat, let's cross over to the other side. Love that story. Remember what happens? Satan hurls a storm at Jesus and the disciples. Jesus, it says, went to sleep in the boat. I think he was awake. I think he was watching the disciples. But we'll get to heaven, we'll rent that DVD and see what it is. But the disciples, they start to freak out. They start to panic. They start bailing water. Some, you know, Peter probably grabbed the oars. He's trying to row his way out of it. And you remember what they ask? They ask Jesus. They come to him and they said, they wake him up. Don't you care? We're dying here. Isn't that interesting? They went to the creator of the universe, the one who's about to give his life because he cares so much. Don't you care? But interesting, what I want you to see in that is, who was in the boat in their storm with them? Jesus was there all along. He will never leave you, never forsake you, even if it feels like he may have. He will always be with us. So if you're going through a crazy storm and you're wondering, Lord, are you there? He is there with you. He will go through it with you no matter what. But maybe you're facing an impossible situation. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe you have been told you have a disease. Maybe it's even you've been told it's incurable. We have many here that are battling. I mean, an uncanny amount for a little church out in the middle of nowhere, people battling cancer. And so you guys, have you heard from the doctor to say, well, we don't know how to tell you this, but I've been through that. I've walked through that, as so have many others that are here. So maybe it's some kind of a health decision. Maybe you're facing a major surgery. Or maybe it's something with your children. Maybe you, like myself, like Mari and I, have a child who's walked away from God. Maybe you have a prodigal like I do. Or maybe you have one that you're worried might become one. Whatever it may be. Or maybe you're in a relationship that is suddenly crumbling. Maybe a marriage that is falling apart. And you're looking at this saying, Lord, what in the world is going on? How is this happening? Maybe it's a financial thing. I don't know. It could be 1,001 different things. But it is, and I want you to understand, sometimes it's by our own doing. Sometimes it's God allowing something for a purpose greater than the trial itself. And God allows these things. And you've prayed, maybe you're sending, like I did, praying for that miracle, Lord, give me a miracle. Where's my miracle? And you're not getting it. Maybe he's not giving you that miracle that you're praying for. Maybe praying that God's going to rescue your marriage or that child's going to come running back into the kingdom and it hasn't happened yet. You know, I want to encourage you, don't you stop praying. Don't you give up on that kid. Don't you give up on your marriage. You keep fighting. You keep praying. You keep interceding until God either restores or he shows you when to stop. So sometimes you sit here and you say, Lord, I feel like I'm in limbo. You know, I learned something through one trial that I had to go through. I'm afraid of the dark. Oh, not the dark here, but spiritual darkness. Have you ever been in one of those places where you're saying, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do next? I don't understand why, what's happening in my life. And you feel like you're in a dark room and you're saying, Lord, just open a door for me and I'll go through that door. And he's not opening a door. You know, in the Psalms it says, as the night watchman waits for the morning light, so my soul waits for you. I know what it's like to, you know, that night watchman go, I heard something out there. What was it? I don't know. Oh, if the morning light would hurry up and come, then we would see if there's a whole army out there or not. And so it is for those of us spiritually. If you've been there, I encourage you, wait it out. The Lord is with you. You're not alone. Yeah, you're in the dark, but he is in the dark with you. So I encourage you, don't you give up. So that may be your situation, and maybe it's not your situation, but I will tell you this. Let me be a great encourager to you. It will be. Because you're either in a trial or a testing or you're coming out of one or you're getting ready to go into one. But it's a part of the Christian life, you guys. It's a part of what we do here. Maybe not today, maybe not next week. But I can tell you, this is the way that God builds and develops our faith. It's where he builds and develops. And when I say faith, I don't mean faith in faith. Like the woman that told me, if you had more faith. No, I look at the Apostle Paul, he suffered difficulties. I look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he suffered difficulties. I look at Daniel, he suffered difficulties. I look at each one of the disciples, they had faith. They walked with Jesus, they suffered difficulties. Faith in faith says, my faith should be in such a way that I shouldn't have to go through sickness. No, our faith should be that when we go through sickness, we have faith in God who's going to be with us to get us through that. You see? It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that said, yes, our God is able to save us from that fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to you. That's faith in God. You see the difference? And so for you and for me, the way we learn, I think sadly the only way that we can learn is when God allows difficulty, when he allows trials, when he allows storms, oftentimes perfect ones, into our life. Because it's there, like Jesus said, you've either built your house upon the sand or you've built it upon the rock. And it's the storm that reveals that. It's the storm that exposes, do I just say that I trust God or do I really trust him? Because isn't it easy? It's really easy for us to go to someone when they're in a storm and say, well, just trust God, brother. And that's true, but that's not what somebody wants to hear when they're going through a nightmare. I think sometimes we become more like Job's friends than we should, and they get chastised, I'll show you. But I think sometimes we just need to say, I'm rooting for you, man. I'm praying for you. And sometimes the less we say, the better. And that's coming from a guy that talks for a living, okay? So just so you know that. But it's an amazing thing that I think that that's how God develops our trust in him, to where we go from saying, just trust God, to where we say, I'm learning to trust him myself. And do you notice that sometimes God has to remove every other option in our life? Isn't it interesting? The disciples, here they are. You know, Peter grabs the oar. Give me the oars. I'll get us out of this. You know, you can imagine that. And, you know, somebody else is probably bailing the water. And so they grab the bucket and they're bailing. You know, the other guys might be, you know, pull the sail down. You know, whatever that they were doing. Isn't it interesting that they did everything else first? Then they come to Jesus at the end. And they say, don't you care? Hey, wake up. Don't you care what I'm going? I wonder what would have happened if they would have went to him first. Probably have saved a whole bunch of trouble. You know what I'm saying? But see, I think that is a lesson for us, that Jesus is probably laying there going, yeah, go ahead, bail. Mm-hmm, keep bailing. Yeah, oh, yeah, lower the sails. Mm-hmm, that'll really help. Peter, how you doing with those oars? Got any blisters yet? You know, I think have you guys checked your bank account? Have you checked your text messages or emails? You know, I think sometimes he waits for us to exhaust every other effort. Until for some strange reason, as hard-headed people, we wait till the very end and we find, okay, Lord, I'm broke. I've expended my savings account. I got no other option but you. And he should have been the first option, you know? I love it when I hear people will say, well, Rob, I tried to get a hold of you. Tried and tried and tried all week, and I couldn't get a hold of you, so I prayed. Like, dude, that's what you should have done in the first place, man. I'm not your savior. Jesus is your savior, you know? Isn't that amazing? And so I think that God loves to stack the deck against himself. So he allows us to where we exhaust every other effort. He allows us to where we look at it and we say, there's no way that I'm going to possibly make it through this. And God looks at it. And I think sometimes he laughs because we put our limitations on him. And he says, well, what are you, crazy? Come to me and watch what I can do. And that's what happens here in the book of Job, where we end up saying, Lord, you're so awesome. Why didn't I trust you in the first place? Turn to the end of the book of Job. I want you to look at the very, and chapter 42 is the end of it. And let me tell you, a couple of things God had to teach Job. He taught him, number one, he had to deal with Job's pride. Job's pride? He was a proud man. I thought he was a man of God. I thought he shunned evil. I thought he was a man that was right with God. He was. And he knew it. And God had to deal with that. But the second thing, God had to teach Job that God could be trusted. Now you say, now, Pastor, how do you come to that conclusion that Job had to have his pride dealt with? A, he's a man. I'm not hearing any amens from the ladies in here, which is good today. That's a problem for us guys, isn't it, men? I mean, it's a problem for all of us, but us men, oh, we're fixers by nature, and sometimes God has that, you can't fix this one. So look at verse 34 of chapter 41. I had you turn to chapter 42, but look at verse 34 of 41, okay? God speaking, he beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. So Job, I see what's happening. You thought your religious activity was going to be what saved you. Job, there's something I need to teach you. Yes, I see you're doing the right things. I believe your heart is right, but Job, you're missing something here. That's not going to save you. Look at verse in chapter 42. Let's take a look at this and let's pick this up, okay? And then Job answered the Lord. And he said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. God, I spoke out of ignorance. I'm so sorry. I should have never opened my mouth. Isn't that interesting? Things that are too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I spoke out of ignorance. Uh-oh, but I've learned something. Listen, please, and let me speak. He's saying this to God. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Verse 5, if it's not highlighted in your Bible, I encourage you to highlight this one or underline it or circle it or something. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. And then look at these first two words of the second sentence. But now my eye sees you. My eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isn't that radical, you guys? As Job comes to this place, he says, God, I heard of you. I heard the story of you creating the universe. I've heard the 7 days of creation. I know that you must exist because this couldn't have happened by chance. I've seen the intricacies of the human body. And I know that, God, you exist. I know that I can worship you and I can please you by offering a sacrifice. I know, God, that you're there. I know that you exist. I've heard of you. But then he says, but now I know. But now I see you. Do you know what that means? Lord, now I have a personal experiential relationship. I knew of the, and many people say, well, I believe in the historical Jesus. Oh, yes, I believe in God, many Americans will say. But here we see Job goes from, I knew that you existed, to, I have seen you with my own eyes. I've entered into a personal relationship. Something changed in that one sentence from the top to the bottom. Something happened between Job saying, I knew of you, to Job saying, now I see you. What was in between that? The perfect storm. Job went through this perfect storm. God allowed it into Job's life so that Job could come to the end of this trial and say, Lord, it took that trial to strip me away, to strip away from me everything that I thought was so important. It took that trial to bring me to a place of humility. It took that trial to see that some of the things that I was doing, really you didn't care about because you wanted my heart in the first place. Lord, it took this trial to where I got to see that people I thought were friends weren't really friends. I shouldn't have sought their counsel. I should have come to you in the first place. It took this difficulty, it took this pain for me to finally see you exist. Isn't that radical, you guys? So this trial that God allowed for Job, it removed his pridefulness, but it also created a trust in Job. It developed a relationship with Job that he would have never had apart from this trial. It's an amazing picture when you think about it. So why does God allow trials in our life? I think it's the same thing. So that we go from, Lord, I knew you, or I knew about you, I knew much about you, but Lord, now in a new and in a different way, I have learned a deeper part of my relationship. I've entered into a trust with you that I didn't have before. Now I see you, Lord. Now I see that even though I thought you had left me, you were there with me the whole time. Even though I was asking you for a miracle, you didn't give me the miracle that I thought I wanted. You gave me a different one. See, oftentimes people say, Rob, you know, you didn't get the miracle that you were asking for. No, I didn't. I didn't get the miracle I was asking for. But look at how this story continues on with Job. He says, I bore myself. Isn't it interesting? Job made a huge mistake. He had compared himself and his righteousness with those that were around him. That's easy to do, isn't it? Well, at least I'm better than Rob. You know, husbands can say that to your wives when they start picking on you. Why can't you just be, well, at least I'm better than Rob? And if we compare ourselves with each other, it's easy to find somebody that you're better than, right? We can always find someone. But here now Job faces God And he realized, I shouldn't have compared myself with anybody. I look at you, the perfect, spotless God of the universe, and now I see myself, and I'm a worthless piece of garbage compared to the righteousness of God. Job had to get that into his brain. He had to see that. And then he repents. He literally says, Lord, I take back everything that I said. I now am a different guy. Then look what happens. And so it was, verse 7, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz and the Temanite, and he says, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what was right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. Isn't it interesting? He uses the word my servant Job 4 times, just a few sentences. My servant Job, and offer for yourselves burnt offerings, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, according to your foolishness, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, and these 3 guys, they did as the Lord commanded them. For so the Lord had accepted Job. And so interesting. Can you imagine if all of a sudden these guys that had picked on you for months, basically telling you that you must have done something wrong. You must have some secret sin in your life. You better repent. God didn't allow that. None of them really stepped back and said, maybe God has allowed this for some other purpose that we don't know of, Job. And sometimes we go through trials and we're saying, we don't know why it's happening. Some people say, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, honestly, that's a very interesting question, because if we have to categorize what is bad. For some of us, bad is, I had a flat tire today. Oh, my God. I broke my nail below the quick. I'm having a bad day. You know, some people think that's bad. Or then we go on to diseases and all that. I mean, so we have to qualify it. But then there's none good, no, not one. So does God allow difficult things to happen to good people? Yeah. Why? Well, we see right here, God's developing Job's trust. Job, I want you to trust me. But here, I find it fascinating that he says, Job, do me a favor. He goes, and he doesn't even ask him. He says, Job, pray for these guys. You guys take your stuff, your sacrifice, you take it to Job. You've been wrong. You gave him bad counsel. You gave him foolish counsel. I'm going to listen to Job. He's the one that did what was right. Now, I don't know about you guys. Put yourself in Job's spot. That's why this book isn't called the Book of Rob, okay? Because I would have been saying, I ain't praying for those dogs until those pigs go pray for themselves, right? I ain't praying for them. I would have said, Lord, haven't you heard how mean those guys were to me? They were vicious. They were talking about me. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm not praying for them. But God had such confidence in Job's character that he said, you go to Job, he will pray for you. Job will pray for you. And then watch what happens. This is amazing. He says, he will pray for you because you've not spoken of me what is right according to Job. So they go and the Lord had not accepted. Then verse 10, and then the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed. For who? Oh, do you think that everything was hinging? Job, you gonna pray for these guys? I'll do it. Okay, I'll restore your losses. What would have been if Job would have been like Jonah and say, I ain't praying for those dogs. I'm catching the next ship to Tarshish. I'm out of here. You know, would he have not been restored? I don't know, but that's what it implies. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And so Job gets everything restored to him once again. And then I want you to see something that shows an absolutely transformed life. Look at verse 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than he is from his beginning. And it gives a number of twice as much. In the verse 15, in the land were none found, in the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And now look at this, important. Most of the time we would skip it. And their father gave them girls, daughters, an inheritance among their brothers. In that culture, that wasn't done. But now a humbled, broken man says, who am I to not elevate everyone to a great status? So here in that culture, Job said, most of the time, only the inheritance went to the sons. Job said, I'm giving some to my daughters too. He is so radically changed. That is evidence of Job's salvation, of his transformation. So let me ask you guys a question. It's a beautiful picture, beautiful story. It ends with Job getting everything back. And we could say, see, there it is, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and call according to his purpose. We could look at this and we could say, and they lived happily ever after. And we could close the book of Job. And it would be right in this particular book. Can I ask you a question? What would it be if it ended with verse 5? I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Can I ask you guys a question? What would it be if that's where this story of Job ended? That all Job had was his wife, never got his kids back, never got his stuff back. An interesting wife that he was given. She says one little recorded sentence that she says in the whole book, why don't you just curse God and die? She's a great encouraging. No wonder it says, you, silence, we're not recording anything else you have to say. But she got to enjoy the benefits of Job's repentance. But what if it would have ended where he didn't get all of his stuff back? What would it be if we look at this and say, wow, he went through all that and it didn't work out? What if we look at that and we say, wow, the marriage didn't get fixed. They ended up in a divorce. Oh, the bankruptcy went through. Oh, what a shame. They ended up dying of cancer. What? Sometimes that happens, right? It doesn't always end happily ever after, at least from our perspective. Sometimes we look at given situations, mine didn't end all that well. As far as I'm praying for a miracle, Lord, give me a miracle. I not only didn't get the miracle, but then after the surgery that I had, I faced three radical difficulties afterwards. Three major things. One of them that almost killed me. But you know what was interesting? If it would have ended with verse 5 and 6, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. If it would have ended with that, would we be? I sound like the end of a cartoon, right? Would we be okay if that's where it ended? Exactly. Because for me, yeah. I said, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go have the surgery. As soon as I had the surgery, complication number one, complication number two, complication number three, three major things, literally crazy. And you know what? I prayed. I said, Lord, I trusted you. I got your word to do the surgery. What's going on? You know what the Lord asked me? Rob, will you trust me with the surgery? Will you trust me with the complications? It's a good question. So I didn't get the miracle that I was hoping for. But my story ended with me saying, I knew you with the hearing of the ear. Now I know you. I know you in a whole different way, Lord. That pain, that trial that I went through taught me how to trust God in a way that I would have never learned it. And you know what's funny, you guys? We pray against the very things that God brings into our life. Well, just pray for me that this trial will be over. I think sometimes we should say, no, I'm going to pray that God would reveal himself to you in the midst of that trial. Instead of asking, pray for me, man. Pray for me. This thing's killing me. We should maybe say, pray that I'll see God in a new way in the midst of this trial. And I think that I would have been okay because in all reality, I didn't get all the miracle that Job got. But you know what I got? I got a testimony. I got a relationship with God that God allowed that for me because he says, Rob, I want you to walk other people through this thing now. And he's used me, I think, 5 or 6 different people that have gone through the same surgery that I've gone through to visit them in the hospital, to walk them through, and to warn them. See, one of the consequences was my own fault. They brought me in a plate of food. I ate it so fast you wouldn't believe it on the third day. And you shouldn't do that if your colon just got removed. I didn't know this. Second warning. So I suffer the consequence of my own foolish choices, right? But this is it, you guys. So if I can have the communion team gather up at the back, I can get our band up here. Do you understand? This is a very interesting thing. We look at Job, and did you catch it? God said, Job, I want you to pray for your sinful friends. I want you to intercede for them. Isn't that just like Jesus, who interceded for us? And we look at Job and we think, wow, that's the greatest trial in the whole book of the Bible. Not really. The trial that Jesus went through, I think, is far greater than the trial that Job went through. Jesus, did he lose everything? Mm-hmm. But he didn't lose it. He gave it away. When the Father says, Son, I need you to go down to earth and take care of the sin problem, Jesus said, I'm ready to go. He said, but wait a minute. I want you to leave everything behind. You must choose to go down there and become a child, to become a baby, to be born in a dysfunctional home. I'm going to send you to people that are going to reject you and deny your existence. So will you give that up? Jesus chose to give it up for you and for me. He chose to be punished. Even though at one point, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, is there any other way? Let this cup pass from me. Any other way around this? And the Father said, Son, you need to go through the trial. I want you to choose this trial because on the other side of it, there will be many greater things. And Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Do you know what that statement, we could translate that? God, I'm going to trust you. He understood the situation. Sometimes we don't. But are we willing to say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know why. But I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust you. Because you love me. You want what's best for me. You've allowed this to happen in my life. And somehow, Lord, I want you to deepen my relationship with you. Jesus did that. But he chose to do it because he loves you so much. Because he cares for you so much. He said, I'll take the trial. I'll face that trial. And so for the pain that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he knew that on the other side, it would restore the sin problem so that we could have an eternal relationship with the Father. Wow. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for the story of Job. The amazing way that he walked through this. And yet, Jesus, we know that you walked through an even greater trial than Job's. And you chose it. You chose it. This happened to Job. You chose it. You chose to face the storm, to deal with our sin. And for that, we are eternally grateful. Lord, I'm aware that there may be many in this room facing great trials, great difficulties right now. Some may be just going through little ones. Some may be just coming out. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them in their storm. Lord, I'm also aware that you allow storms sometimes before we even belong to you to get our attention. And if you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you are in the midst of a storm, can I tell you something? God has allowed that to get your attention. He loves you. He wants you to surrender to him. And right now, even before we pass this cup and this little piece of matzah, what are you waiting for? All you have to do is say, Jesus, forgive me. I ask you to come into my life. And you will. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice you made for us.